This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
I'm assuming that people are coming early, probably have it saved somewhere on their phone. It's the same link, so you don't really have to take it every day. If you have it once, you have it for the rest of the month. We designed it that way to make it a bit easier for those who come early to kind of continue to vote on the verses and also see what the verses are beforehand. The slides are available. If you don't have them, then you just need to go to the WhatsApp group and scroll up a little bit. You'll find the link to these slides. You can also bookmark that. Don't download them because I continue to update them. You'll just miss out and end up with an outdated version, and you just don't have. But you can use those slides to kind of prepare the juz' throughout the day. I break down the juz' for you. You'll have that access to that breakdown for the first 15 nights. After the 15 nights, you probably won't anymore, because I was too lazy throughout the year to complete these slides, and I just couldn't find the time to do it. So you're gonna end up without. But then first 15 nights up to Surah Kahf, Maryam, Taha, you'll probably have the breakdown for those, inshallah ta'ala. Yani, but if I end up finding some magical free time, I'll try and complete them till the end of the Quran. All right, so making our way today. It's the third night of Ramadan, alhamdulillah. And here we are. We have not concluded Surah Al-Baqarah. We will do that today. As I pointed out to you, Surah Al-Baqarah is very simple. It's the longest surah in the Quran, and it's the simplest, easiest surah in the Quran to understand the theme or the purpose of, out of all the other surahs of the Quran that are much... The shorter they get, the more trickier it is to understand what the surah is trying to explain to you sometimes. But the long one, Surah Al-Baqarah, is very simple. It's just two pieces. Here's what you do for a living. You're a khalifa, you're a caregiver, you're a steward, and here's what you're going to use to fulfill that purpose, which is the methodology of Islam. And Surah Al-Baqarah, the second piece of it, just covers everything. This covers every aspect of our deen, going into almost every detail that you would find. Actually, the chapters of fiqh are taken from the concepts or the topics of Surah Al-Baqarah, interestingly enough. So that's what we're going to continue today. We'll go through the verses at the beginning. We'll talk about wealth, regarding riba, regarding loans. And then the conclusion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all. So listen and learn. So listen and learn and learn about Islam. And this is what the conclusion of Surah Al-Baqarah is. The conclusion tells you, those verses that we all love, that everyone followed the commands before you. You make mistakes, ask for forgiveness, try your best. That's what those last three verses of Surah Al-Baqarah that everyone loves, إِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِنْ تُبْدُوا, just tells you, look, it all belongs to Allah. All of the prophets before you listened and tried their best. You will do the same. You're only asked to try to do the best you can. And if you make mistakes, ask Allah for forgiveness and keep on moving forward. And that's a beautiful way for the surah that kind of talked about the main outline of what our deen is about to kind of be concluded by. Surah Ali Imran, on the other hand, is a little bit different. Surah Ali Imran, it talks about the fact that our deen... This is the theme of Surah Al-Baqarah. We're going, there we are. Surah Ali Imran talks about the fact that our deen requires maintenance or protection. There are two types of challenges that any theology or ideology will undergo. Any ideology in the world is up against two types of challenges. External challenges, meaning challenges that come from outside of the ideology. People who oppose it or groups that don't agree with it. And internal challenges to the ideology, meaning the people who actually believe and follow and the mistakes that they make. So every way of thought, every way of life has these two types of challenges at all times. It's not specific to Islam, it's for everything. And Surah Ali Imran is a surah that explains to you how to deal with the two types of challenges so that you can maintain and protect and keep the deen functional. So the first part of Surah Ali Imran talks about the external challenges, meaning the things that will affect your deen from the outside, affect the ability for Muslims to function as Muslims, for Islam to function as a faith from the outside. And the second half, it's like 100, it's 200 verses, almost down to the almost exactly in the middle at 100, you find the breakdown. First 100 talk about external challenges. The second piece talks about internal challenges through the story of Uhud. The whole second half of Ali Imran is just the story of the Battle of Uhud. That's all it is. Because the Battle of Uhud is the perfect example, perfect way to address internal challenges. Because the failure on the day of Uhud was not external. It was fully and completely internal. What happened on the day of Uhud was not because of the strength of the enemy. What happened on the day of Uhud because the Muslims themselves made mistakes. Mistakes were made. And those mistakes continued afterwards as well. So Surah Al-Imran, the second half of it, just kind of hashes out all of the different mistakes that were made and to make sure not to make them again. And that's all it talks about. It's a very, very relevant surah to our time. Very important to us as Muslims today, because we are literally living that. We are living that peace, where we're in the midst of a time where we have external challenges that we need to identify and deal with, but the majority of our challenges are internal, which we also have to figure out and deal with. This is why I complain a lot, all right? This is the reason why I'm always complaining and talking negatively. The reason being is that there are a number of challenges that are right there. They're staring us in the face, and we are not addressing them. We are just looking away, just trying to go around them and figure out some way to function without actually dealing with the problems that are right there in our ummah that we can fix, and outside of our ummah that we can protect ourselves from. And we're doing very little of either efforts. And this is my problem, is that I don't think we can actually get anywhere if we don't acknowledge or identify where the problems are, what the challenges are, so we can fix them, so we can actually start dealing with them. You cannot fix a problem if you don't identify it or acknowledge it or accept that it exists. I can't treat a patient if they don't accept that they have a disease. Can I? If they don't accept that they have a disease, how am I going to help them? They're not going to even come to me to begin with. It's the same thing within our deen. We have to acknowledge that there are a number of challenges that we're dealing with on an internal level and external level. And that's the beauty of Surah Ali Imran. It's very simple. And today, we'll probably go through the first part that establishes the narrative of how to deal with external challenges. And it looks at a couple of different types. It looks at intellectual challenges, meaning from an aqidah perspective, when you get all of those doubts that come from an external source, poking holes in your faith or the way that you look at it and how to deal with that. It'll talk about temptational challenges that are based on temptations, desires that come from externally, that are external to you as well. The temptation of haram, different types of haram, whether it's mal haram, whether it's substance, whether it's sexually based, whatever it is, these are external challenges that continue to come at you. And these surahs, or this surah will definitely talk about, this part will talk about it. We are given at the end of, just at the middle, just after 100, we're given some tips of how to deal. Like what you need to actually deal with these challenges. And I broke them down for you here. People's final pieces of advice from 102 to 120. Piety and unity and social reform, confidence, objectivity and awareness and caution. And each group of verses teaches them. And you can go back and look at them if you like, if you're interested. So we end at 120, which is exactly where the first part of Ali Imran finishes. So the external challenges finish at ayah number 100. Then there's 20 verses of pieces of advice. And then the rest of the sort of the 80 verses are all talking about Uhud, which are internal challenges we'll talk about a little bit tomorrow. Today, when we live as Muslims in the West, definitely we deal with a fair number of external challenges because we are surrounded by people who don't agree with our faith and don't see the light within our faith and actually wish to a certain degree that we didn't continue to carry our faith. So that requires from us a certain level of awareness and also an approach that is on one hand, holding on to the identity, which is the identity challenge, which is also talked about in the first 120, and the tolerance challenge, where you still have to integrate, you still have to be a part of the country you live in, you still have to deal with people around you who are different than you in a way that is productive and functional. And that's the tolerance challenge. And some people swing the pendulum between these two extremes and can't figure it out. Either they have a strong identity and don't know how to work with others, or they have integrated but they don't know who they are anymore. And really, you really don't need to lose either. You can easily have both and continue to function properly. So, do we know what the... Okay, so we're going to go through, inshallah, the verses. We'll go through the... you're welcome to vote. We'll go through the highest voted verses, inshallah ta'ala, until it's time for adhan. Go ahead.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين.
آمين. اللهم آمين. So this is the it's a perfect verse to kind of start out with. This ayah that concludes Surah Al-Baqarah, the longest surah in the Quran, that gives us these two pieces. Here's what your job is. Here's how you're going to, what you're going to use to actually achieve the purpose of your job or the goal or the objective. At the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, this beautiful verse exists for me and you, for you and I, to contemplate and to give us a certain degree of comfort. Because when you think about the weight of the responsibility that Surah Al-Baqarah is throwing on you, my teacher used to say that if you are not scared beyond your ability to sleep from Surah Al-Baqarah, then you have not really understood it. And then he would say, and then the only reason that you're able to sleep is the last two verses of it. Like first you have to read Surah Al-Baqarah, and then be scared out of your mind because of what you're being asked to do, and then the end of it will help calm you down a bit. And that's the only way you can deal with this surah, because of how many rules there are. You're a caregiver, you're responsible, and here's what you're responsible for. This is massive. It's massive. You're talking about a juz' and a half of just one ruling after the other of things you have to hold yourself to, and changes that have to occur, and reform that has to be brought forward. And change to the world that you have to carry. It's a lot of work to do. Almost every aspect of life. Islam goes into every aspect of life. So you feel the burden of it. The Prophet ﷺ was told early on, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Indeed, you're going to carry a heavy burden. He was told, ﷺ. I'm not sure he understood how heavy the burden was going to be at the beginning. I don't think anyone did. I think the Sahaba, even as they went through time, they didn't fully appreciate how much work this was going to be. You had to take this message from a small little area in the middle of basically nowhere. Obviously, it's a sacred land of Al-Hijaz where Makkah al-Mukarramah is today. But it's somewhere where for the rest of the world wasn't very well known. And you have to spread it to every corner of the earth. And you're responsible to not only spreading it, but practicing it in a way that will allow people to accept it. People should be able to accept it. Because if you don't practice it well, then why would they accept it? So at the end of it, he says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. This is how he calms us down, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to understand it that way, yeah? If you don't enter this ayah filled with caution, a little bit worried, with your guard up, feeling, I don't know how I'm going to do this, then this ayah doesn't, you won't understand this ayah. You won't understand it. It won't speak to you. You have to walk in with the proper attitude that the surah built for you, which is, wow, this is a lot of work. My God, this is a lot I have to do. You're giving me a lot to do here. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not hold a soul to more than its capacity. He does not hold you accountable to more than your capacity. What is your capacity? What is your wus'ah? How much can you do? He will hold you to that. He will never hold you to more than what you could have done. He will never hold you accountable for something you could not have achieved to begin with, or is beyond your capacity ever. So don't worry. He's not asking you for something that is beyond your humanity. But he is asking you for everything within the capacity of your humanity. He is. He's asking you for everything that exists within the capacity of your humanity. That's what this ayah is saying. Nothing beyond, but everything in everything within. Nothing beyond, but everything within. That's what this ayah means. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. Every nafs, every soul will take that which it worked to get. You'll be rewarded with whatever you work towards. وعليها ما اكتسبت. And anything you made mistakes about, you'll be held accountable for that as well. So what do we do if that's the case? Rabbana, this is the dua that he commands you to make. He makes it in the Quran so that you are forced to make it. Sorry, whether you like it. Rabbana, la tu'akhidna in nasina aw akhtana. Oh, our Lord, don't hold us accountable for when we forget or when we make mistakes, because both are going to occur. You're human, you're insan, so tensa, you're going to forget by nature. And kullu ibn Adam akhta, every human being makes mistakes, so you're going to make a mistake. La tu'akhidna in nasina aw akhtana. Rabbana, ولا تحمل علينا لا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا. Oh, our Lord, do not carry upon us a burden that is as heavy as the one that you carried on the people before us, so that we can't carry it anymore. So it's too much for us. And don't carry this. Don't put sin on us on top of it, as you did to Bani Israel or the people before them. ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به. Oh, our Lord, do not overburden us with that which we cannot carry, with that which we don't have the ability to actually carry. This is what you speak to Allah. You say سمعنا وأطعنا, right? Not سمعنا وعصينا. You say سمعنا وأطعنا, and you say, يا رب لا تؤاخذني, don't hold me accountable, forgive me for when I forget or when I make a mistake, and don't carry upon my back the sin of my that as you did the people before us, or of the people before us. And O our Lord, do not overburden us with that which we cannot carry in our lives. وَعْفُ عَنَّا, and pardon us. وَغْفِرْ لَنَا, and forgive us. وَرْحَمْنَا, and grant us your compassion and mercy. أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا, you are our only Lord. فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ, grant us victory and success upon those who defy us and oppose us. That's what this ayah is saying. It's a beautiful ending to Surah Al-Baqarah. It's a dua that every Muslim should make all the time. It's not just a dua that you make as a request, it's an attitude. This dua is your attitude. This is how you live. You live through understand what the dua means. You're trying your best. You're asking Him not to hold you accountable for your mistakes and shortcomings. You're asking Him to remove your sin and not to overburden you with that which you can't carry. You're asking Him for His pardon, His forgiveness, His compassion. You acknowledge that He is your Lord and you ask Him for the success that you hope for. That's how you live. A lot of the ad'iyah and the Qur'an are not designed just for us to do them in Taraweeh. No, they're designed for you to live by the message that they carry. And that's what the end of Surah Al-Baqarah does. That last ayah that starts with, I will not hold you accountable for more than your capacity. Ends with that dua so you understand. You are responsible though for your full capacity. I think that's what we're just missing. We're just missing that full capacity. People who are running full capacity, who understand that they are responsible for it, so they are going to do their best to reach everything they can within it. They're not worried about whatever they cannot change. They're not worried about things they can't influence, but they're worried about the stuff that they can change and they can influence, and how hard they're working to change them and influence them. That's what we need. We need a group of people who will do that. We have too many people who are worried about stuff they cannot change, they cannot affect, they can't influence, talking about things that are way beyond their payroll. Like you can't reach that piece. It's just, at least not now, you can't. At least right now where you are, you don't have the ability to influence that. Stop worrying about it. What can you do? If you're wasting time worrying about whatever is outside of your capacity, and you're neglecting what is within your capacity, then we're making a big mistake, which is why this ayah is at the end of the surah and so important. It summarizes things for you. You're just asked to do what's ever within your capacity. And I ask you, as we sit as Muslims in the West, what is our capacity? Have you thought about that? Do you know what your capacity is as a person? Have you thought about what it is that you can actually do? And are you doing it? It's much easier to sit back and complain about corrupt rulers. I can tell you, it's way more fun too. It's much more enjoyable to sit around and curse out corrupt people who we can't reach. Like, they don't care about us. They don't know we exist. They probably never will. But it's a way to run away from fulfilling our full capacity, which is what I think this ayah explains. Let's move on to the next one.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم لا يألونكم خبالا ودوا ما عنتم لا يألونكم خبالا ودوا ما عنتم قد بدت البغضاء من أفواههم وما تخفي صدورهم أكبر قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ.
So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an extremely interesting and important and significant command that I think we should all listen to. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا بِطَانَةً مِّن دُونِكُمْ لَا يَأْلُونَكُمْ خَبَالًا وَدُّوا مَا عَنِتُّمْ قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. البطانه are the people who are your close counsel. Those who are your close counsel in life. Bitana, those that you depend upon, the people that you turn to when you always have someone in your mind or a few people that when you need something or you want to spend quality time or you're in a difficult situation, those are the numbers that come up. That's your bitana in life. Whether whether you consciously have called them that or not, it doesn't make a difference. That's just who your bitana is. It's the people that when you need, when you feel need or you feel distressed, you'll turn to them, or when you want to spend quality time, you want to spend it with them. That's your bitana. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, when we are being told that beware of external obstacles to your faith, He's telling us subhanahu wa ta'ala, watch out who you choose to be your bitana. Watch out who you the word bitana comes from, you know, if you come from Arabic background, when you get a cover, what do we call it? Bataniya, right? Bataniya. Because something it comes from batin. Batin is inner or inside, right? Something that is on the inside. So it's something that's very close to you, that is tucked to you, that is touching you. So bitana are those who are really close. The people who are really close to advise you, who can influence your decisions, who can help you make your choices, who can get you to go in a different direction. There are people like that in your life. That's fine. That's not wrong. Everyone's going to have those people. For you to assume that what I'm saying is, oh, you shouldn't have people like that. No, you have to have people like that. You couldn't exist otherwise. It'd be very difficult, it'd be a very lonely existence. And some people live like that and they need help because you shouldn't be that lonely. You should have a bitana, people who you can turn to, who you can ask questions when you need their advice, and those who you can lean upon when you're crumbling and falling. But watch out who you choose. Don't choose bitana, la ya'lunakum khabala. They have no interest of helping you. They can't wait to see you fall. They will take every effort to make sure you're weak and make you not doing well, and that you fail. لا يَأْلُونَكُمْ خَبَالًا. They don't hold back any effort to ruin things for you. وَدُّوا مَا عَنِتُّمْ. They hope and wish for your failure. They wish to see you not do well. They wish to see you in distress. قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. You can hear the hatred in the words that they choose when they speak to you. وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. And what they hide in their chests and their hearts is even worse than that what they show. قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. This is how the ayah ends. We have shown you the signs. إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. If you have brains, you'll learn. Do not choose the people closest to you, ones who do not have your best interest in mind and heart. Do not choose the people who are going to be your bitana. Even if you're 10 years old, you have a bitana. If you're 10 or 11 or 12, you have a bitana. If you're 70, you have a bitana. Everyone does. The people, their close counsel, the people that are near to them, that are dear to them, that they can go to. Choose people who love you, like truly love you. Not love you, enable you. And not love you as in, it's just as long as you're not better than them. It's very rare, but that's what you have to look for. People who actually want the best for you. People who, see, most people, let me just give you this, a little bit of a practical piece of advice. Most people are happy for you to be, to succeed. Just as long as you're not doing better than them. That's the only, just as long as not better than how well they're doing. But they want you to do well, just don't do better than they are. If you do better than they are, then they cause them some problems. That's not a good bitana. You don't want someone like that in your inner circle. You want to get rid of someone like that in your inner circle. And if you feel that way towards someone, get out of their inner circle. If you are bitana to someone and you feel that way towards them, get out. You're not doing them any good. You have to be in the inner circle of someone whom you want them to be the star of stars. You want them to reach the cosmos with their success, and you would be happy to see them do it. And you would like to see the focus to be on what they've done and the khair to come through them, and you'd be happy with that. That requires a certain degree of selflessness and love that most people don't have. But make sure that when you are looking at your inner circle, do not have within it people who don't feel that way towards you. That takes time to establish. That takes time to establish. This ayah doesn't say that. I'm taking it to the extreme. I'm taking this ayah to its extreme. The ayah is saying, make sure you're not surrounding yourself by people who are hoping that you fail. That's what the ayah is saying. Because it's so rare to find someone who will stand by you and say, may Allah strengthen you. Strengthen you until you're the strongest person around. And I'll be happy for you to outgrow me. I'll be happy. There are people like that. You'll find them. Your parents are like that. If you're lucky, some of your siblings will be like that. Your shiukh, your teachers will be like that. Your teachers will look at you and say, I hope I teach you, become better than me. Because if you don't become better than me, I failed. I failed miserably. If you end up just like me or less, that means ilm is going to get small. The amount of knowledge is decreasing. I had this much and then you did a bit less than me. That means we're going to come to a point where there's nothing. It has to go the other way around. You have to teach someone so they know more, so that knowledge expands, so that we're far away from yawm al-qiyamah. The ayah is saying, just don't choose a bitana, la ya'lunakum khabala. They can't wait to see you fall. وَدُّوا مَا عَنِتُمْ. They love to see you in distress. You can hear the hatred in their mouths and you don't even know what's inside their hearts. Beware of them. They can ruin your life. All right, let's go to the one over to the one after. Doing good time today.
Yep. وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَىٰ إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيَّ وَمُطَهِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَجَاعِلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأَحْكُمُ بَيْنَكُمْ فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ فِيهِ تَخْتَلِفُونَ.
So this ayah in Surah Al-Ali Imran is important. I put it there, I didn't actually think anyone was going to avoid it, and so I'm very surprised, but I guess there's a certain degree of interest in understanding these parts of... So when you talk, when Surah Al-Imran, this piece that we're looking at, is talking about those external challenges. So amongst those external challenges are the other faiths that we're dealing with on a daily basis, other faiths. So what are the two faiths that are talked about in Surah Al-Imran? Is Al-Yahudiyya wa Nasraniyya, Christianity and Judaism, because those are the two that we have the most interface with to begin with. The rest, at that time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, were much farther away. And even till this day, our interface with them is very limited. And there's really not much, like you don't need that much prep to have discussions. But for these two, for sure you do, because we are quite entangled with their stories. I mean, the story of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is entangled with the story of Isa and the story of Musa and all the prophets who came in between. So there's a lot of entanglement. And our version of the story, our understanding of it, can be quite different than their understanding of the story for a lot of different aspects. So it's not just the story of Musa and the story of Isa, no, but the story of Dawood alayhi salam and Sulaiman alayhi salam, and the story of all the prophets, of Yusuf alayhi salam, his father Yaqub, and his grandfather Ishaq, and the story of Ismail alayhi salam, and where he lived and what that meant to his father Ibrahim. There's differences in how we understand it. You'll be surprised how the comprehension of Armageddon to the Christians and Jews is very similar and very different than the one that we carry as Muslims, which is a piece that actually finds its way into the political arena. It finds its way into politics quite a bit, and it's talked about more than you probably even imagine. It's talked about behind closed doors, even amongst Congress people. They'll talk about these things, and a lot of the problems that we see here today come from a skewed understanding of the story of Armageddon, which, in my opinion, is a big mess up on multiple levels for different reasons. But when it came to the story of Isa, this is what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says: "إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ ورافعك إلي ومطهرك من الذين كفروا وجاعل الذين اتبعوك فوق الذين كفروا إلى يوم القيامة." He said, "Oh Isa, indeed I am going to take you back to me. ورافعك إلي, I'm going to elevate your status up to me. And I'm going to مطهرك, I'm going to cleanse you from the effect of the disbelievers. I'm going to make the people who follow you superior to those who disbelieve in them until the day of judgment. And then on that day, ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأَحْكُمُ بَيْنَكُمْ. On the day of judgment, I will bring you all back and I will judge between you. Now there are different elements of this ayah that are important. The first one is the fact that he told him, إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيْهِ. The jumhur of our ulama, the vast majority of our scholars, believe that Isa alayhi salam was elevated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before he died. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُمْ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ. We know for a fact they did not kill him. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. And someone else was on the cross. Whoever it was, that's a long debate, but it doesn't matter. He wasn't Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam was not on the cross, and he was elevated back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The vast majority believe that he did not technically actually die. So we, similar to the Christians, believe, and to the Jews, believe in the return of the Messiah. We believe that the Messiah alayhi salam will come back at some point, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses at some point in the future. We, however, do not build around that any form of preparation. Meaning we're not required to sit down and prepare anything for that or wait for something to happen in order for that to occur. It's just something that may happen in the far future at some point. Wanting to acknowledge with this ayah that there are scholars within Islamic history, old and new, not just new, old and new, that don't see that to be the case. To actually see Isa alayhi salam to be someone who did pass away at the time and is not returning. So this is a point of difference of opinion, even though the vast majority say that he will, but it's not something that is, there's no ijma' on this topic. Even though I believe that the majority is probably correct, there is enough evidence to kind of support that concept of him coming back. But the fact that there is some difference of opinion on it is important, because things that have difference of opinion in Islam, they don't reach the level of first degree theology that requires people to spend their time fussing about. That's not what it's there for. You focus on within your deen on the topics that are maxims and axioms, stuff that are self-evident, things that we don't need to there's no disagreement upon. You focus on your role. You focus on tawheed. You focus on the ethics. These things, there's no difference of opinion on it. There's no scholar sitting somewhere saying that maybe honesty is not always, that doesn't exist. These things aren't debatable. The stuff that are undebatable in Islam, in my opinion, if we spend the next 100 years just focusing on them, day and night, just preaching the ethics and the morals, and the concept of tazkiyah and ihsan, the concept of humbleness and sincerity, and tawheed and honesty and trustworthiness, and just focusing on these for a very long time, understanding the basics of our faith rituals, which are also fully agreed upon, and leaving all of the controversial topics, then that would be in our best interest. I think every moment spent arguing on topics that are controversial or heavily or don't have an effect on how we live our lives is a waste of time. So Isa alayhi salam was told by Allah, Rafi'uka ilay, mutahhiruka. He told him, mutawaffiq, are you going to come to me? I'm going to remove you from the disbelievers. I make your followers superior to those who disbelieve in them until the day of judgment. And then I judge between you all on the day, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's all we need to know. He wasn't on the cross. That's all we need to know. There's nothing else that you need to spend time understanding about Isa alayhi salam aside what the Quran told you. If you needed to know, if there was necessity of you knowing more about the story of Isa alayhi salam, the Quran would have explained it. The Quran explains all that which is essential, which there's no way that Muslims can survive without knowing about it. It'll at least point it out and then allow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to explain in more detail so we know what to do. But when it's not pointed out at all, you can rest assured saying that this is not essential. We can survive without necessarily having these details. I don't see the benefit of ongoing debates and discussions and diving deeply into the stories of the end of time, of Armageddon or the apocalypse. I don't see the benefit of doing that. I actually heavily encourage people not to, and I advise people not to start. If you're starting to do talab ilmi, if you're starting to learn Islam, that's not where you begin. Honestly, that's not even where you finish. You only do that if you are a specialized Islamic knowledge seeker. If you're actually going for a bachelor's degree or a master's degree in Islamic studies, and you're focusing on historical aspects or study of historic text, then you would go ahead and you look into that stuff. Outside of that, your ability to decipher and understand these narrations is very weak, and these narrations can lead you into directions that can be very confusing. And at the end, what I see to be the effect is that people become passive. I'm sorry. What ends up happening is people become passive. They feel like they're watching a show. Someone tells them the story, so they feel like it's just a movie. Oh, so this is all going to happen at the end? Where's the popcorn? Where's the popcorn? Put a lot of butter on it, a big one, jumbo size. I'll sit here and watch, and he said it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. I'll watch and see what goes on. They feel less obligated to do much. They feel less obligated to contribute because, well, it's going to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the Prophet. It's going to at some time point occur. And then that feeds more and more passivity. And what ends up happening is what we have right now. There. 30,000 dead. What happened? Did anything happen? No, nothing happened. And the next time they go after the Kaaba, they'll bring it down rock by rock. They will bring it down rock by rock and destroy it forever. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. What you're waiting for? There's nothing to wait for. You are what is being waited upon. It's you. You are being waited for. You're the one who's supposed to carry this message, preach it and teach it and practice it and unite people upon it. That's your job. When the problem with these narrations, they make people feel that way. That's why I say just leave them aside. Study the Quran in depth. Study how the Prophet ﷺ lived, leave them aside, and you'll end up with the same mentality he had ﷺ. And when you have that mentality, that active, proactive mentality of feeling responsible and carrying this message, you can go read those narrations, no problem. Because it's not going to change who you are. It's not going to change your marching forward. But I find when people spend time doing that, it causes them to sit back and feel less needed. Al-Mahdi will come later, or Masih will come later. Someone will come and fix it. As long as it's not me, because God forbid I put down my Diet Coke and turn off Netflix and get off the couch and do something reasonable. No, someone will come and do it. I'll clap for them when they do. If they have a large army and I'm far away and behind, I'll walk after. It's all about, that's not how Islam works. It's just it never has been. And I think we for sure have to get rid of that way of looking at things. The one after it, we have one more.
قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم.
Yes, please vote in more of these, ya Sheikh. Our hearts are hardened as they are. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله. Say, this is what he's told عليه الصلاة والسلام. Say this. Say, indeed, if you do truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or as some scholars will explain this, if you want to. Yeah. If you want to, There are two ways of looking at this verse, and they're very different, and they're very unique and beautiful in whatever way. I'm not sure I'll get through both of them, but I'll try. So, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, if we accept this wording as it is, then the relationship is actually very, very unique. He's saying, say, if you truly love Allah, then as a testament to your love of Allah, fattabi'uni, then follow me, meaning that emulate my lifestyle, live the way I am living, because I am doing it the way He loves most, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ was never arrogant, nor was he ever proud as a person. But he was teaching us that, look, I'm living the way He wants people to live. Don't go beyond it, don't go under it, do exactly it, because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. If you truly love Allah, and you want to show Him that you love Him, because love has always been an aspect of human experience that is almost undefinable, but can be seen, we can see the effect of it. We can see the consequences of it. How do you define love? It's really hard. If you attend my tazkiyah halaqat, you know that we spend over a year and a half talking and we still don't know exactly how to define it. It's hard to define. What exactly is it? But what we can define are the consequences of it. Like, I can know love is there by looking at effects, looking at results, looking at behaviors. I can't know it's there by you telling me that it's there, or there's just no way to measure it. It's not a measurable thing. So Allah is saying, قُلْ, say, if you truly love Allah, then may the testament of that love be following Muhammad sallallahu alaihi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ. And if you do so, then Allah will love you back. He will love you back beyond the love that He loved you at the beginning when He created you from nothingness. He has already established that. He has already brought you to this world, so you've already been shown love. Already you've been shown love. Now if you love Him back, subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow alayhi salatu wasalam. Be like Him, because He loves no one more than He loves the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And no one loves Allah more than the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loves Him. So this perfect relationship of love is what you're going to use as your example. If you too feel like, yes, I love Allah, and I would like to show Him that I love Him, even though I don't know how to define that feeling in my heart, then follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the more you follow him, the more you will prove to Allah that you love him. And the more you do that, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you back. And if he loves you back more, then you will love him more. And then you will follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam more. And it's a virtuous cycle that just keeps on going up until it lands you on the doors of heaven, gates of heaven. That's how this works. فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ. And to add to it, وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And he will forgive your sins as well. He will remove, aside from, why? Because I told you, love, how do you define love? Love is defined through actions. You can't define it any other way. So your definition of your love for Allah is going to come through the fellowship of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. How does Allah define his love? He forgives your sins. That's how he shows you his love, because you love me. I don't know. Love is so, if I come every day and I tell you I love you, أنزل فيك خبط كفوف all day long. I love you, and slap on yameen. I love you, and slap on the... You're very confused. What is this love of yours? I hate this love of yours. Do not love me. Please stop loving me. Don't love me anymore, because this is not... I don't like this love, but I'm telling... I love you. Wallah, I love you. I love you a lot. It means nothing. It means nothing. It's actually harmful, because you would rather someone be honest with you. Love is only as good as the consequences. This is something that I say... And it's important for everyone here to understand, especially if you're married, if you're married for a long time. If you've been married for a long time, look, especially the sisters. See, men, they express their love that way. That's how they express their love. It's through consequences. They give up a lot of what they want to do in life to make sure they take care of their spouses and their children. And they do it, and they're fine by doing it, and they'll do it all their lives, and they'll die doing it, no problem. To them, that's their testament of love. That's how they show it. They may not say it, but that's how they show it. Now they should, I'm not saying they shouldn't, but I'm saying that that is a part of how men show love. Women do the same, by the way. They take care of the children, they take care of you. They just like, talking about it a little bit more than we do. But it's still the same concept is there. That love is only seen through behaviors. There's no value to love that has no consequences, that doesn't result in caregiving or being kind to people. There's no point. Someone who tells you they love you and does nothing for you. Never, they never show up when you're in need. They never help you. They never do anything for you. They're not there. They're not a part of your life, but they love you. What is this love? Who's in this love? Wallahi, it's a complete. I don't want it. Keep it. I don't need it. Love is only valuable if it can do. If it brings khayr to someone else. This is how love is. Who cares what you feel inside your heart? Forgive me. Aside from you, no one cares. Why do I care how you feel inside of you? What does that mean for me? You're gonna make dua for me. That's good. That's something. You're gonna help me out. You're gonna be kind to me. You're not gonna envy me. You're gonna support me when I need. You're not when I fall. You're not gonna laugh. You're not gonna say I always knew it. I always knew it. He was full of it. We all knew he was full. When I fall, you help pick me up with ustur and you conceal. That's what love is. No one cares what's in your heart, really, aside from you. And your wife will too, but you can say whatever you want. No one can know, really. It's your heart. No one knows. But that's why Allah says it this way. Qul, say, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah. If you love Allah, you say you love Allah. Yes, that was the way you got out of nifaq back in the day with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. When you didn't want to be called a munafiq, you say, uhibbu Allah wa rasulah. That was, if you got the testimony of that from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you were nifaq free for the rest of your life. So he's saying, you love Allah? Yes. Fattabi'uni, follow him. Show me. Show me that you love me. Show me. Show me. Will you follow my most beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do that and I will love you. How will I know that? I will forgive your sins. You'll come yawm al-qiyam, you'll find yourself sinless. I'll remove them all. And that's how you'll know I love you. Aside from the fact that I brought you from nothingness, which should be enough. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu fikum. We'll go for salat al-isha, inshallah ta'ala. We'll make